Let's read together a few verses in Galatians chapter 5, and then we'll read some verses in 2 Corinthians. But first, Galatians 5. I'll give you a wee introduction first to tell you why we're turning to this passage of Scripture. This week I've been reading through the book of Proverbs. I've read through Proverbs many, many times. Remember as a young Christian hearing that Billy Graham read the book through the book of Proverbs every week. Now, I can't claim to have done that, but I've read it many times. But I'm reading it in a new translation at the moment. I was over in Ireland and I've picked up the New King James Version. I'm absolutely loving it. And a verse jumped out at me this week and I thought, I've never read that in the book of Proverbs before. And in the New King James Version it says these words, "What is desired in a man is kindness." I thought, wow. Never heard that before. The New American Standard puts it like this: "What is desirable in a man is his kindness." The whole man: "What is desirable in a man is his fidelity." There are a number of others. The NIV has, "What a person desires is unfeeling love." But I love that New King James. "What is desired in a man is kindness." I looked it up yesterday on the internet, and the most beautiful translation of all I found is in the Orthodox Jewish Bible. And it goes like this. Well, the Hebrew word tava means what is desirable in an Adam, so a human being, man or woman, is his chesed. And chesed is the Hebrew word for loving kindness, the word that was used to describe the care and the kindness of Boaz for Ruth, and typifies the book of Ruth itself. And certainly put my mind back to the description of the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruits of the Spirit. And one of them is translated as kindness in the NIV. Some other translations it's gentleness, but gentleness and kindness. So let's read a wee bit about that first. Galatians 5 and verse 16. "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." And then go down to verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." If you just turn back just a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And reading there from verse 3. "We put no stumbling block on anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Trust the Lord will bless his word to each of us this evening. Mary Peckham wrote a book, a little book, a number of years ago, really on the life of little James Monaghan. A number of you will have read it, familiar with the book. In the book, the story is told of the headmaster of the school, Stuart Melville School in Edinburgh, and he said that little James was the brightest boy in his year. He was a superb musician, a talented artist, and he couldn't have spoken more highly of a boy in school. But James's passion perhaps was in flying. He wanted to follow his father into the Royal Air Force and become a pilot. But because he suffered from cystic fibrosis, he couldn't join the school cadets. And that was until a certain teacher, Mr. Richardson, heard about the boy's plight. So he approached the parents and asked them to teach him to do physio on the boy to allow him to do as much of the physical side of the course in the cadets as possible. Mary Peckham wrote in her book these words. She says, the parents were touched by the kindness shown to them, and humbled to think that the school would delight a sick little boy in this way. Kindness is not often mentioned in the press, is it? Yet this is something of the atmosphere that should be about our lives as Christian people and about the fellowship of the Christian church. And kindness here comes from a Greek word, Christotes or Christos. And in Galatians 5 and 22, it is sometimes translated as gentleness, especially in the Authorized Version. It's gentleness. It can also be translated as goodness, as Romans chapter 3 and verse 12, but means soft, temperate, moderate, having a mild or kindly nature. And Vine says it signifies not merely goodness as a quality, rather it is goodness in action. And I like this. Goodness expressing itself in deeds. There's not really much point in any of us being good if it doesn't come out in actions. I think gentleness, or rather kindness is the doing part of a gentle heart. It's the activity of a gentle spirit. Kindness, gentleness in action. If you kind of start off with gentle thoughts, gentle heart, and they should reproduce themselves in kind actions. The outworking of gentleness or goodness. I'm sure that was in the life of Mr. Richardson. And we believe that he was a Christian, and that motivated him to care for a sick little boy in his school. That kindness would have touched the family, went far, far beyond that. Kindness. In the Bible we find different levels of kindness. There are at least three that we want to look a little bit at tonight. And firstly, there's what we could call natural kindness. Bible teaches us clearly that kindness exists in the natural world. You don't have to be a Christian specifically to be a kind person. It's found in places and among people where there's little or no knowledge of God and no worship of God and no respect for God's law. A couple of examples. Remember when the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked? And eventually they got ashore to the island of Malta. they were freezing cold and wet and weren't a pretty sight. But he says the islanders gathered around and brought firewood and lit a fire, a bonfire, and welcomed the people. And Paul testifies that these pagan islanders, in fact, they were so superstitious that they believed Paul was a murderer because a little snake attached itself to his hand. And they were superstitious, they were pagan people, and yet they demonstrated what Paul described as remarkable or unusual kindness. And so kindness does exist in the natural world, non-Christian people showing kindness. God called Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and on the journey he settled for a while in Gerar, and there it was King Abimelech who was in charge. And the place was so utterly destitute of respect for God and the law of God that Abraham felt that his life was under threat because he had a beautiful wife. They're pagans. God is not here. Yet we read in Genesis 21:23, Abimelech says to Abraham, show to me the same kindness that I have shown to you. Now there's natural kindness. I'm sure each of us tonight could give testimony of times in our lives when we experienced kindness from ungodly people. When we worked in Brazil, time and again we experienced kindness from people who really, we were coming into their culture, we were challenging their religion, we were foreigners, we were strangers. And I used to wonder at times how some of these people can be so welcoming. And the mayor would say to us, the mayor of the little town that we were in, he said, well, what can we do to help you? I used to wonder if I would be as welcoming to others coming in to my situation. So there's kindness in the natural world. And there's a stronger kindness, a deeper kindness that we find in the Old Testament. We could call it Old Testament believers' kindness. It's beyond natural kindness, a deeper level of the virtue, and found among the people of God, and should be found wherever there are believers, worshippers of Jehovah God. I don't think we could strictly call it the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talked about in the New Testament, because this is before Pentecost. And the Old Testament believers didn't have the availability of the Holy Spirit such as we have today. But certainly it was much more than a natural kindness. King David, remember, showed some of this kindness. Years have passed, he's been persecuted by Saul. God has rejected Saul, deselected him from being king. Samuel has told him, pick the better man than you. God has chosen someone better. Of course, it's David who's to be the king. And David is eventually crowned the king. And king of all of Israel. And he would have been right in many ways to have not shown great kindness to Saul's family, the family that persecuted him. And yet, he brings the question, is anybody left? Anybody alive in Saul's family, this one who has so persecuted me? Anybody left in that family? And the rest of the statement, people would have expected to hear, you know, I will find them and liquidate them, do away with them. But no, he says, anybody left because I want to show them kindness. 2 Samuel 9 and verse 1, eventually they discover the physically handicapped Mephibosheth. And he's brought in before the king and he throws himself down. And he describes himself as a dead dog, expecting to die almost immediately. David says to him, look, Mephibosheth, you're going to inherit your grandfather Saul's estate. I'm going to make sure there are going to be people there who will plant your crops and harvest your crops. You'll have servants. You'll have absolutely everything that you need. And even beyond that, you're going to sit at my table every day. feasting at the king's table. Now, here's a wonderful demonstration of believers' kindness. It's going further. And something about this kindness is that it doesn't expect anything in return. Sometimes we are kind to people, but we expect something reciprocated. Now that's just natural kindness. To display kindness and not to expect anything in return is believer's kindness. It's Old Testament kindness. Boaz already mentioned, he showed that believer's kindness to a destitute foreign widow by allowing her to glean in his fields. He didn't need to, but he did, and showed kindness to her. Look, be careful where you are and stay with these people. You can eat with them here at lunchtime. That was wonderful kindness. But the chesed, the loving kindness, goes even much further than that. In that Boaz is prepared to fulfill God's law, the law of the kinsman redeemer, and marry Ruth. Not that he would get anything out of it, but that a child would be raised up for a reward to Elimelech, someone who really was disobedient in a time of judgment among God's people and left Israel for the land of Moab. Boaz stretches out the hand of kindness to Ruth, and it really wasn't for his benefit, but for the benefit of Elimelech and the family, of course, for the glory of God. So unbelievers expect something in return. Elimelech, or rather Abimelech, certainly did. Says to Abraham, you know, I've shown you kindness, you show me kindness. I scratch your back, you scratch my back. That's the kindness basically that we'll experience in the world. And the Maltese people, they got something in return, because Paul went and prayed for their public official and healed, or saw that he was healed. But in believers' kindness, there is nothing to be expected in return. It's deeper, it's more profound, and somehow it serves to bring honor and glory to God. Then there's a third level of kindness, and it's this fruit of the Spirit. And it's just tucked in there in the list: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And Paul doesn't take time to tell us what it's like in Galatians 5. We have to think about it for a while and dig around for a bit to discover what this third level of kindness, what this fruit of the Spirit actually is, and see if it is in evidence in our lives as believers. What was that concept? A few things will help us to discover what it looks like. And firstly, we need to look at God Himself, because whatever this kindness is, we obviously have to see a picture of it in God. God is love, perfect. Love abides in God. Perfect joy, complete fulfilled. So there must be perfect kindness in God. A complete kindness. A wonderful kindness, and a true picture of what kindness actually is. There are three Old Testament references that point us to the unique connection between this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, and the previous one, patience, which is really long suffering. It's God being very patient. God could have reacted, but He didn't. He was patient, long tempered. Actually, the word is. But it's also kind. The riches of the patience of God, the perfect long tempered character of God. Nehemiah 9 and 7, we read that God is slow to anger. And we like that. He is patient. We need to be careful sometimes when we say that God loses his patience and then brings judgment. God absolutely brings judgment, but nowhere do we read that God loses his patience. If he did, this patience would be defective. God draws a line in the sand. It's not that he loses his patience, but he says this is the time. God is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. It's a reference right back to the Exodus, where God moved in mighty power and delivered the people. And immediately what did they do? They set up the golden calves. And they said, these are your gods that brought you. Well, they knew it wasn't the gold in those calves that brought them, but it reminded them of the religion that they had become a kind of accustomed to in Egypt, where the Egyptians worshipped the Apis bull. Now they set up these golden calves. And basically what we read in Nehemiah is that God is very patient with you here. He hasn't wiped you out. But also he's extremely kind in that he's doing good, positive things to call you back to a relationship with himself. We have the same or similar in Joel 2 and 13. The prophet is calling God's people back from their backsliding. Joel has heard something. He's heard the roar. He's heard the sound of judgment, sound of the trumpet. But there again we read that God is slow to anger and of great kindness. The same two areas of God's character coming together. And in Jonah 4 and 2, Jonah himself said, God is slow to anger. He knew that. And is of great kindness, or abundant in loving kindness. Jonah's personal testimony. So God's patience, God's kindness go together like the two parts in the weaver's loom. And during God's time of waiting carefully, patiently, God is not inactive. He does things. He's kind. He's doing things out of his gentle heart to call us back to himself. I love that, because I'm sure we've all experienced it, but you ever hear someone give their testimony? They said, they trusted the Lord and they went on with God well for 5 years or 10 years, and then there was a time when they grew cold and went away from God. But they always say, those people always say, that God was always there. God never let them go. God was always speaking. God was always intervening. God was always calling. It was the kindness of God bringing us back to repentance. And so God is perfectly kind. God is kind when we abuse his blessings, like the Israelites after their deliverance. And even when we attribute our good fortune to the power, or to a power other than God himself, like what the Israelites did. God is kind even when his people provoke him to an angry judgment. That's what was happening in the days of Joel the prophet. Judgment was coming. But God was merciful and kind and wanted to deliver his people. He says to them, don't rip your clothes apart. He says, rend your hearts, come to me in brokenness and repentance, and I'll restore you. God is kind when we misinterpret the motivation of God in our service for him, like Jonah misunderstood what God wanted him to do. Eventually came and understood how kind God was. So there's a picture of the fruit of the Spirit, kindness in the character of God. I think it's also God's singular, awesome demonstration of his kindness. And of course, we know where that is. It's in the coming of the Savior. We need to keep in mind that kindness is an action that is generous and has no reward in the New Testament sense. It is giving without ever hoping to receive anything in return. Perhaps it's even deeper in the New Testament. not only does it not expect anything in return, but it costs to give. In Ephesians 2 and 7, we read about God expressing His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. There is God's perfect kindness. For someone that I struggled with for years and never really understood for a long time, I somehow felt at the back of my mind, you know, that one of the reasons, or perhaps the main reason why God sent His Son, was that God was relatively lonely in heaven and was crying out for the fellowship with His redeemed people, the church. Yet you begin to think about that. Heaven is perfect. We can't add anything to God's glory. God is complete in His person, in His character. There's nothing can be added to that. And really it's only because of, as you read a couple of times in the New Testament, the kindness of God in the sending of His Son. His mercy, His compassion, that He then permits us to enter into His glory. Wonderful, wonderful picture of the kindness of God. God is not lonely. God doesn't need us. But He reaches out in grace and in mercy to save us and to bring us to Himself. God's absolutely independent. God is entire. God is complete. Doesn't require anything more. That's why we read in Titus 3 and 4 that it's according to the kindness of God that He has saved us, that He has come to us in the person of the Lord Jesus. So we see God's kindness in the character of, we see kindness, the fruit of the Spirit, in the character of God, patient, kind, working, calling us to Himself, back to Himself. We see supremely God's kindness in the giving of His Son, His only Son, for our benefit, not for God's benefit. And the cost to Him, of course, would be the cross. Then I think we have God's kindness explained to us by the Lord Jesus Himself. And specifically, and perhaps the greatest story that the Lord Jesus ever told, in the parable of what we call the Good Samaritan, or more strictly, the parable of the Samaritan. Remind ourselves very briefly of it. A certain man who travels Jerusalem to Jericho, and the traveler is attacked, and he's beaten, robbed, and discarded by the side of the road, bleeding, half dead. Along comes a priest. He has some compassion, but other demands cause him to pass by on the other side. Likewise, the Levite. And then a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans didn't mix because of many feasible reasons. And because of that apartheid situation, it was almost illegal for the Samaritan to stop and demonstrate this compassion to the wounded traveler, whom he assumed was Jewish. But his compassion, or rather his kindness, drives him to bandage the patient's wounds and transport him by a makeshift ambulance to the nearest hostel and pay for the period of recuperation. It's a good story, and what do we make of it? Now, some people say, you know, we should do good things to other people. That's not really the conclusion. I don't think that the Lord wants us to draw from the parable of the Samaritan or the Good Samaritan. This is an illustration of kindness. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. There's none good but God. So the Samaritan in the parable is the Lord Jesus Himself. And Jesus has come. And he's come with compassion and he's come with kindness. And he has left heaven. And he's come to bandage, to touch, to heal fallen, broken human beings. Sinners. He doesn't need to, but kindness compels him to save us. And the cost to him, of course, is the cross. Very brief summary of the significance, but the punchline comes at the very end, where the Lord says, go and do likewise. The likewise is often referred to as helping the poor, visiting the sick, the lonely, caring for widows, looking after the homeless. So it's all part of it. But really, the heart of the teaching to go and do likewise is to carry on the work of the Good Samaritan, the Lord Jesus himself. It means to get down beside broken people who are lost in sin, children, young people, old people, minister to them, bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, see that they are forgiven, see that they are born again by the Spirit of God, pray for them until they come to that place where they have an assurance of eternal salvation. And so all evangelism, all missionary work, all preaching of the gospel with compassion is exactly this fruit of the Spirit. It's the doing part of the gentle heart where God sends us. The Lord calls us into the harvest field of the world to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Bible kindness gives out sacrifices, suffers, bleeds for souls, but doesn't get anything in return. Anyone involved in Christian ministry who wants to make a name for themselves hasn't understood what the ministry is about. Sometimes we feel, we would need to be recognized for what we do in Christian ministry. Well, again, we haven't understood really what Christian ministry is about. Bill Woods was a missionary, went from Northern Ireland to Brazil, spent most of his life there, and many years he has spent looking after the most isolated, abandoned people in all of Brazil, perhaps, and all of Latin America, the leprosy people in the Amazon, dedicated his life to serve them. And as well, he preaches the gospel of Christ to them, preaches in the churches. There's an evangelistic ministry. A reporter went out from Ulster Television a few years ago and interviewed him. And they showed him around the hospital where his patients were and all the work that he did, the eye surgery that he does, the hand reconstruction surgery. And he saw everything that he asked Bill, and really, and what do you get out of this? And Bill was quite a character, and he answered him quite quickly. He says, well, I get malaria, and I get typhoid fever. And the interviewer realized where he was going. He said, oh, I don't really mean that. Bill has come to serve. He hasn't come to gain anything. He's come to give. And that's the kindness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. How do we produce it? We're born again by the Spirit, of course. We produce the fruit of the Spirit by allowing God the Spirit's peace within our hearts and lives to work. We yield ourselves to God, do His will. And to some will be the call to missionary service. We read those words of the Apostle Paul. Paul testified. He's not boasting at all, but he's testifying what missionary work is all about. 2 Corinthians 6, the difficulties, the challenges. you know, it's good reports and there are bad reports. The shipwrecked, he's beaten, misunderstood. And so right in the heart of all of that, he said, patience and kindness. And this was the motivating force of the life of the Apostle Paul. Why the Lord Jesus came. Why Paul goes to preach the gospel, the unsearchable riches of Christ, to those who haven't heard, that they might hear and experience the joy of eternal salvation. And Paul also teaches that we believers should experience his kindness. Colossians 3 and verse 12. In Colossians 3, Paul is teaching about the things that we should put off as Christians. Put off the old man, the works of the flesh. This is one of the things to put on, kindness. And I think if we got to the very heart, the root of New Testament kindness, the fruit of the Spirit is kindness, it must be an involvement in making Christ known to those who don't know him, of ministering to broken people, whether they're alcoholics, drug addicts, people who have never heard, unreached tribes, doesn't matter, or the wealthy people along the street, they're all the same. Go and do likewise. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. It's not reciprocated. It doesn't expect anything in return. And the challenging bit about it is that it invites suffering. Did you ever wonder what happened to the Samaritan after he took the fellow to the inn and left him there? We don't know. Well, maybe we do know. We do know what did happen to the good Samaritan. They crucified him. It cost God the Son in order to demonstrate his kindness. Quite sure it cost the Samaritan ridicule and his substance to demonstrate kindness to the wounded traveller. And it should be costing all Christians time, energy, maybe our plans, maybe ambitions, maybe comfort, maybe career, to live out, to produce this fruit of the Spirit, which is kindness. To reach broken sinners and see them spiritually healed. I think Amy Carmichael had it right and it had a great understanding of it. Our daughter says she'll never forget Gordon Burse telling her the story of Amy Carmichael. And sadly they've knocked her house down in the little village of Malayle in County Down, Northern Ireland, where she grew up. But she was writing about missionary service and she wrote some piercing words. These are what she wrote. She says, "Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand. I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thee, bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? No wound, no scar. Yet as a master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound, no scar?" In missionary service and Christian work, wounding is inevitable and comes with greater ferocity the closer we follow the Master. There's no guarantee that our kindness will be reciprocated in this life. Hast thou no wound? We're not looking for anything in return. Get the malaria, get typhoid fever, all those kind of things. But suffering is bound to come. That's one of the toughest lessons that I've had to learn as a Christian. Kindness. Lived out, produced, invites suffering. Hast thou no wound, no scar. To do likewise at the end of the parable, it was to be a laborer in the plentiful vineyard of the Lord today, his great harvest field. A little proverb back there, what is desired in a man is not success. What God desires is not success. What God desires in a man, a woman, an Adam, is chesed, is kindness, it's a loving kindness, it's a fruit of the Spirit. And not only will that honor Christ in this life, we can be assured that it will honor Christ in the life to come, in eternity itself. And we won't need any other reward apart from that. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. May the Lord help us to give God the Holy Spirit space to work in our lives to produce this kindness for his glory.